Morning, church. Can we give one more round of applause for those who are baptized this morning? That is such an important part of what brings us together, and one of God's commandments that we should follow, and that brings the church, Big C, together across the globe. There were people baptized today in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, all over the world. I might skip Antarctica, but all the other continents. My name is Austin Hill. I'm one of the elders here at The Journey. I'll be speaking today. If you didn't realize that until you walked in, Nadine already took attendance, so if you leave now, it won't be counted against you. We are in a sermon series titled One Another. We're covering 59 different one another statements from the New Testament, from the Scriptures, that guide a lot of how we interact, how this big family interacts with one another. Right there in the name. The verse I'm speaking on today, it's actually not a single verse, it's repeated a few times in the New Testament. But I'm going to be looking specifically at Romans 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is Paul, of course, writing to the church in Rome. So if you'll look under your seats today, there are 7 tubes of lipstick, and I expect everybody to be wearing lipstick by the time we leave. I'm really glad you laughed at that. I was worried at least one person would be looking under their seat. Okay, this is a verse that's very easy to look at out of context, to look at and just kind of treat it almost as a throwaway verse. But we know from Timothy, from Paul's writing to Timothy, that there are no throwaway verses. Everything that was important enough to make it into this book has something to teach us. Everything, every single line of this book is profitable for teaching the people of God. So we're going to dig into that a little bit today. This verse, this command of greeting is given several times. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, and 1 Peter chapter 5. Most of these are given by Paul and one of them from Peter, both of whom are culturally Jewish believers who experienced a fusion of Jewish culture with Greek and Roman culture. So we had these two cultural forces meeting, and Jewish believers particularly really caught in the middle. So what does this, are we supposed to be kissing each other every time we meet? Well, in Rome, that would have been relatively normal. There was a lot of kissing going on in Rome, not just from the New Testament. If we look at extra-biblical sources, there are a lot of writings about this greeting that took place in Rome, where you would kiss not only your family members, but friends or even acquaintances on the lips in the street. This was before modern dentistry. This was before Colgate. These Romans were very committed to showing their affection for one another. There are actually poems that have been recovered from around the time period when the Bible was written, the first century, about giving a gift of food and saying, for the rest of the day, you should give your kisses with your mouth closed, because those anchovies are not going to be a gift to the next person. There's one particular poem about a guy, and it sounds like it's fiction, but who had a big long beard and would go around in the middle of December when it was cold kissing people, and he had frost on his mustache and was kissing people. And the poem says something along the lines of, if you kiss me before the month of April, we're going to have problems. You're going to catch a stray. All of this to say that this, in Rome, was a cultural norm. And this cultural norm varied a little bit depending on where you were at or who you were, maybe your own modesty or how conservative you were. But this was a cultural norm in Rome. And 2,000 years distant, we can look back and it's really easy to just say the silly Romans had these weird beliefs about what they were doing. But it's really important for us to remember that we have our own cultural weirdnesses today. What up, man? The Romans wouldn't know what to do with that. But anytime a teenager walks up to you, we know what to do because that is a culturally normal thing for us. So, zooming in on these scriptures around the holy kiss, what is Paul actually saying first to the people of that time period? Because he's writing directly to Rome, to Colossae, to these other first century churches. And then what does that mean for us? One of the ways I was taught to interpret scripture was this: God is the source, and through the writer is speaking to a specific group of people, and we first need to understand what God is saying to them before we understand what God is trying to say to us through that. So, this cultural norm in Rome of open-mouth kissing on the streets was practiced in a couple of different ways. In some places, it was practiced without much modesty. There was a lot of open-mouth kissing. Others practiced it a little bit more conservatively, where it was reserved for your family members or maybe your closest friends. If we look at what Paul is saying here, greet one another with a holy kiss. The case that I'm going to make today is that Paul is actually commanding the Christians of that time to participate in their culture in a way that honors God, in a way that is holy, that God is built into the very fibers of it, versus practicing in a way that dishonors God. Now, I think one of the things that's really important for us to understand is that the Christian church has kind of this aversion to culture. We have this tendency to just assume that the culture is evil and that we should avoid everything connected to do with culture. That's a broken view of what culture is, just anthropologically. We cannot avoid culture. From Elijah giving me that handshake, high five, I guess it's called dapping now. I had to have somebody teach me that. To the way that we carry out our church service. All of these things are cultural, and we will participate in culture whether we are aware of it or not. So we need to make sure that the way that we participate in it is holy. So, what is a holy kiss? How do we make something holy? The word translated as holy here and replete throughout the scriptures is hagios, something that is sacred, something that is worthy of reverence because of its connection to God or because it is of God. I was always taught that holy meant set apart, different. It is not the same as everything else around it. Holiness is this idea that when we see something, we revere it because we intrinsically or intuitively or maybe academically understand its connection to the creator of the universe, the God who breathed life into our lungs. And when we recognize that connection, we cannot help but feel awe, but to revere the God of the universe because of who he is. So, how would a Roman kiss, how would a holy kiss be in reverence to God? If Paul is teaching these churches, is teaching these first century Romans, practice this with modesty. Love one another in a way that honors God. Their culture is going to start being set apart. If you were on the streets in first century Rome, you might be able to pick out the Christians by the way they practice this cultural tenet, this strange little practice that the silly Romans had. The way that the believers of the way, the early first century church, practiced this would have set them apart. And that would have been an opportunity for those early believers to answer questions. Why do you do this differently than the rest of us? Well, here's why. There is a God who created this universe, who created you and me, who died for our sins to make a place for us in his house, in his home, in his family, who adopted us as sons and daughters. And I'm going to honor him with everything that I do. Amen. Now, why is this important for us? Because we participate in culture as well. Gentlemen in the room, just do me a favor. Who's wearing a collared shirt today? Raise your hands. Is that normal? It's normal here. Is it normal in Asia? Is it normal in Africa? We're participating in culture right now, whether we realize it or not. Even the way we carry out our church service is entrenched in culture. And I'm going to tell a little story about a church in Denver that I attended that was very small. This church was about the size of these first five rows, and that's it. Very small church, one of the churches where you could go in and you really couldn't avoid getting to know people, loving one another, because the second time you went, everybody knew your name. It was a very small, very intimate church. One of the struggles that these small churches sometimes have is that when there's 12 people and you need 15 volunteers to make the church service run for 12 people, what do you do? And there's also a very small pool of people making donations and keeping the church thriving and alive. So this church ended up merging with another small church that was theologically very similar, if not identical. And so you've now got two families. And just like happens in our personal lives sometimes, we take these two families and we mesh them together. And what happens when we mesh those families together is we notice some differences. This new church had some liturgical practices, some more traditional, almost Lutheran-like practices about how they read Scripture at the beginning of the service. And so we started doing this thing where we would listen to the Scripture be read, and then everybody in the sanctuary would, at the same time, very well-timed, without any rehearsal, say, "Thanks be to God." Has anybody participated in that before? Is that familiar for anybody? Yeah? The first time that happened for me? What? And it felt weird. It felt wrong. It felt foreign and alien to me. Now, why did this bother me? It was purely because it was a cultural thing that I had never experienced and I wasn't familiar or comfortable with. There is nothing scripturally wrong with doing that or not doing that. We've started doing some responsive readings here at The Journey. Have any of you noticed some of the same feelings? Maybe. I won't call anybody out. I'm not going to pick on anybody. That might be happening for some of you. It's okay if it is. What we should understand is that that is culture. And in fact, some of these responsive readings or more liturgical practices are connecting us to a long history of tradition in the church that can help us formulate an identity with believers even from 1,000 years ago. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing that gives glory to God. Even if culturally it feels a little odd at first, it is a perfectly scriptural and biblical thing to do. Now, not doing it is also perfectly scriptural. There's not a command to necessarily do these things. It is just culture that has been passed down to us or not passed down to us, and we adapt to it. And church, I will tell you today, myself included, all of us sometimes struggle to separate, is what we're doing cultural or is what we're doing commanded by the Lord? And we should be looking at every practice that we have and understanding where this comes from. Some of the examples I give, I think they're on screen or they will be, of possible cultural things, the types of songs that we sing, whether or not we do a greeting time for 5 minutes before the song start or 5 minutes during the sermon, making Pastor Len wear seasonal robes. I actually would like to forward this one. All of these are cultural things that can be done in a way that glorifies God or can be done in a way that brings glory to somebody else. And that is what we need to avoid. The second thing that I think Paul is communicating that I think the Romans of the first century churches would have understood intuitively was that the church is a family. Now, I know we say this a lot. We talk about, yeah, my church family, but are we? Are we truly a family? If we're not, we should be. And here's one of the ways that you can tell. If I walked up and kissed one of you, would you be uncomfortable? Well, yes, probably. I could pick out a few people in the crowd who wouldn't be. But for the most part, yeah, you probably would be. But if I walked up and greeted you as we culturally would greet a family member today, with a hug. Hey, let me pray for you. Hey, what's going on in your life? What do I need to know about? Would you be uncomfortable? We should be in close enough proximity that it's uncomfortable if we don't love one another. Because that helps us understand when we're not loving one another. As I said before, Len called dibs on love one another, but all of these one another statements are tied back to how we love one another. The holy kiss is no exception. It might be easy to look at it and the lipstick joke, whatever. But we should be in close enough proximity to where if we're not loving one another, it's a little uncomfortable and it stands out. And that is a call to accountability for us. If I notice that my brother George or my brother Mark walks up to me and gives me a hug and says, hey, how was your week? Noah did that earlier today. Hey, man, how was your week? Sorry to pick on you. I didn't plan on this. How was your week? And if that feels uncomfortable, and I have to say, fine, how was yours? Thank you, and move on. That is a sign that we are not loving one another, that we are not a family as we should be. So my challenge for you this week is to recognize that in yourself. For a scriptural reference to this family closeness, and the reason I'm picking Romans 16, particularly for the Holy Kiss scripture, is I'd like to look back at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affections. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, this verse is neat. There are a lot of neat verses. This one in particular is neat because there are three words in this verse, three Greek words that could be translated into love. First, let love, agape, be genuine. Agape is that unconditional love as God loves us. Let unconditional love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Genuine love holds fast to what is good and abhors what is evil. Genuine love does not tolerate a kiss that is not holy, does not tolerate those cultural traditions that seep in and dishonor God. We must honor God at all times. We must hold fast or cling to what is good. Love, philostorgos, one another with brotherly affections, Philadelphia. Len talked about Philadelphia a few weeks ago, this brotherly love as between siblings. I have four children, and I watch the way that they love each other, and sometimes I don't necessarily wish to have that with my church family. But most of the time, they're pretty sweet, and they take care of each other really, really well. I can give another example of that. My daughter, Kaylin, I, against my wife's better judgment probably, yesterday when the wind was blowing, had the kids jumping on the trampoline with a little bit of sprinkler action going on, if you remember the good old days when we used to be able to do that. But me being dad, sent them outside without towels. I barely remembered to have them put on a swimming suit, and that's because I didn't want to deal with the dripping wet clothes when they came back inside. But my daughter, Kaylin, said, oh, let me go get towels for the boys. That is that brotherly, that sibling affection. And philostorgos, this is the only time this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament. And it means something almost similar to brotherly love. Love as between parents and children, that familial love that we have for one another. Now, I don't think that Paul is a sloppy enough writer, and I certainly don't think that God, through Paul, missed the connection between this verse and greet one another with a holy kiss. When we're talking about familial love, our love for one another, all three of these should be present. All three of these speak to a familial connection. We should be so familiar with one another that it's not strange for me to walk up and hug one of you, or for you to hug one another. A kiss on the lips might be a broach too far because it is culturally strange for us. But that affection for one another, that brotherly affection for one another, that familial affection for one another, that unconditional, if we can manage it, affection and love for one another should be present in our church. When somebody walks in and we're greeting one another and we're saying hi, it should feel like a family reunion. God should be present in those interactions to such an extent that somebody who doesn't know us says, gosh, this is different. Why do these people like this? And we have the opportunity to point to the Lord and say, we love because He first loved us. And this is the command that He gave us. And the Holy Spirit within us allows us to love this way. So when we say greet one another with a holy kiss, I mean, I think you should brush your teeth before church anyways, but not necessarily in preparation for that. But we should be close enough to one another that the love of God shines through every interaction we have together as a family. I think the baptisms this morning are a perfect example of that, although that's bigger than anything I've got going on in my notes. We should be excited for one another when we reach those milestones. Thank God that He put us together so we could experience this Christian life together. this week, pay attention. Notice your love for one another. If you're uncomfortable with somebody checking in on you, that's a sign. Maybe I need to get a little bit more connected with my family. Maybe I need to agape Philadelphia and Philostrogos. Philostrogos. Connect with one another. Love one another. That's how God's love shines into each other's lives and out to the world. If you would, please join me in prayer and we'll get you out of here for the weekend. Abba, Father, you are righteous and worthy of all praise. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father God, I stand in awe that you did what you did on that cross to adopt us into your family as sons and daughters. Lord, we praise you for that. You are the only one who could have come up with that plan. And Lord, we are so thankful for your provision in including us in that plan. Lord, you have fulfilled both sides of the covenant and that you draw us into your presence and your holy, holy name. Abba, Father, this week I pray that this church would bind together, that would connect with one another and love one another in a way that shines your glory out into the community. Lord, I thank you for a church that is so excellent at loving one another. Father God, I see that love all around me and I thank you for it. Father God, would you please glorify your name in this community and in this church? Amen. Thank you.